All right, we're picking up on part 36 of the Wisdom of Solomon. We're finishing up chapter 11. We're getting to the end of it. So I'm going to just step right into the next verse that we need to cover. It's Proverbs 11:29. It says, "He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart." Now, this is an interesting kind of way that God had put these together, how Solomon put this together. It seems like sometimes that he just arbitrarily throws things together, like, you know, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and then he adds to it, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. But in some level, I think that there's something that's similar to these two types of men. You know, I would dare say that the person who troubles his own house is a fool, and, you know, as a result, his life is going to be at the discretion of somebody else. He's going to end up serving somebody who's far wiser, okay? But let's break this down so that you guys can get a hold of it. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. And the word troubles there is actually, it's the word akar, and it means to disturb or to afflict. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to trouble, to stir up, to disturb. And I think that the best take on that, and the way to look at this, is that when, and it says he here, so I would think that this is, you know, speaking first specifically to the men. There are other scriptures we'll discover them later on in Proverbs that where it talks about how women and how women can do something similar as a man can. But we'll just keep it with the he for now. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. He who disrupts, disturbs, afflicts, you know, causing, you know, some type of a suffering to his own house will inherit the wind. And in this sense, you know, and I guess I'm going to speak to the men on this, you know, one of the things that I really think that we want to learn as men is you know, to be in peace at all times. I mean, this is something that I think two things that should define us as men, you know, as much as being a man and having that strength and the fortitude that we need to, you know, to work and do the things that we got to do. I think that we need to really strive after that peace and that joy. Because for us as men, it becomes a real problem if we start getting into the grind of things and we're grinding along. And as we're grinding along, there's no peace, there's no joy in what we're doing. So even no matter what kind of work you do, I would find the joy in it somehow. And I mean, there are days when I've got my head down and I'm just working, okay? And, you know, when I'm done, I'm tired. But there are times in the midst of that when I'm working with people that I see opportunities to find the joy in the moment. And when I do that, it makes life so much easier. And in our homes, I think that one of the greatest things for us as men to do in our homes is to seek to bring peace to our homes. You know, blessed is the peacemaker, for they shall see God. And, you know, for us, I believe that we have more power sometimes than even the moms to bring peace into a home. Because if we come into a home and we're agitated, it sets everybody off, you know. So I think that one of the things that we should strive for is peace. You know, we come home from work, we come in that door in peace. We strive to enter into that peace. And that takes practice. I mean, sometimes we get done with work and our mind is on work and, you know, we're just kind of all over the place. We're tired. You know, we don't feel like dealing with anything else. And we come home and, you know, there might be some, you know, there might be a lot of activity. And as a result of that activity, it's easy for us to get agitated on that. But if we come into that house, I mean, take the time on your way home if you are agitated at all, bring yourself into that peace. Because what God is trying to tell us here is that if we don't do this, we're going to have a tendency to cause agitation. And it's not going to be good. And the end result of that is, you know, he who troubles or stirs up his house or disturbs his house or, you know, afflicts his house on any level. And I would assume that's through strife. I would assume that's through harassment. You know, you got your kids are running around, you're yelling at them, you know, you're threatening them. Or, you know, on top of that, if you're picking on your kids at all, you know, or you're picking on your wife at all. I mean, doing anything like that is bringing trouble into the home. And God is warning us. He warns us. He's, you know, he says that person who troubles his own house, he will inherit the wind. Now, that word inherit there is the word nakal in the Hebrew. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as, and this is, it's similar in Strong's, but I liked the clarity that Brown Drivers Briggs brings to this word. And they define it as to get as a possession, to acquire, to inherit, to possess. And so what we end up, if we bring trouble to our home, if we trouble our house, we could end up inheriting, in the sense of gaining as a possession, the wind, you know. And so that, you know, when you think about the wind, there's a lot of, you know, there may be movement, there's a lot of air, but there's nothing that you can grab onto. There's nothing that you can take to yourself in as some form of substance for your life. You know, you end up grasping for things that are not there. And it's interesting, the word wind there is the word ruach, and typically that's the Hebrew word for both wind, breath, and then spirit. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as wind, breath, mind, spirit, and then they add air, gas, you know. And I just put those in there to show you that's kind of the meaning of the word, but the word can be used towards what's vain or empty or an empty thing. And I think that when they were, you know, interpreting and translating that word, they were grasping maybe what this scripture is saying, you know, and in the sense that you're going to gain an empty thing. You're going to acquire something that's empty. There's nothing to it. And you'll lose. And basically what it boils down to is that person who troubles his own house, he will end up in an empty place. He'll end up in he won't have anything that he can tie on to, you know, to be a part of or to make a part of him. All right. And so that's why I really believe that what God's trying to tell us here is that we need to, men, when we are engaging our home, we need to hold on and maintain peace and maintain joy. I mean, find the joy in it. I mean, when the kids are acting up and out of control, deal with them in peace. But when you're just in the midst of all of it, there's plenty of opportunities to find joy when you're dealing with your family. I remember one time, a long time ago, you know, I started realizing, well, I can't go out and party and get drunk. I can't do this. I can't do that. You know, and it's like, Lord, what's left? And he goes, and God spoke to me and he said, that's why I gave you your family. Your family is for your joy. It's for your fun. And it changed me. You know, I started focusing more on having fun with my family. Now, my son is probably still upset with me because, you know, before he moved out, we didn't go fishing or anything like that. He's been bugging me for a decade or more to go fishing. But we'll, you know, in Jesus' name, we'll get there, Brian. But that's the whole thing is that, you know, take the time, take the time to find the joy with your family. And of course, when they were younger, we spent a lot of time doing it. I remember a lot of times, you know, in our home, you know, we would get to playing, especially when mom was gone. We'd do some crazy things around the house because, you know, if she saw us doing it, she'd probably get upset with us because, you know, we were messing up the house. But, you know, we had a lot of fun, you know, and those are the things that, you know, that when you do that, you gain, you know, you don't inherit the win. You gain possession of so much more. And it becomes such a greater blessing in your life. Amen. Now, God keeps bugging me to bring this out. Okay, to bring this out. And this is a different look at this first part of this verse. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. This could be talking about the sons in the family as well. Not just the father, but the boys. And if the boys or the children, and I would include the girls in this, but if you bring disruption to your house, you can end up inheriting the wind. Nobody, you know, you may find it hard that nobody wants to be with you. You may find it hard to ever get married. You may find it hard to, you know, to even have friends in that sense. You know, you could end up, grasping for something out of life. And so God really wanted me to bring that up, that young people, if there's any young people listening right now, and especially you boys, this whole thing that God has set in motion about honoring your father and mother, you know, your father and your mother, you know, part of that's going to require you not to bring, you know, not to bring disruption to the home. Do your best to bring that peace as well. Children, this is, you know, if any of you young people are listening to this, if there's any young people listening here, you know, bring, you know, work on bringing that peace and that joy as well. And it'll train you up in a way that'll cause you to inherit great blessing in your life rather than just, you know, empty grasping for something that you can't get a hold of. You can feel the wind, it's there, but you can't tie into it at all. And that, you know, that's not what God wants for us. Amen. The next part of this phrase, it says, and the fool will be servant to the lender. The fool will be servant to the, not lender, I'm sorry. The fool will be servant to the wise of heart. Okay, the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. Now, the word fool there is the word evil. And it literally, it means to be perverse or silly. And that's Strong's definition. Brown Drivers Briggs just kind of, it calls this word, you know, this person foolish. It defines that word evil as foolish. All right. But it adds one who despises wisdom. And I think that's a good way to look at it. We could look at a fool as being somebody that's perverse or somebody that's silly. But aren't those conditions typical of somebody who's rejected wisdom? They become perverse, they become silly, they become vain or you know, haughty and arrogant and stupid, all right? But a person who's wise is one who's going after wisdom. I mean, it's something that they're aiming to have and build into their life. All right, so, you know, you could sit there and say, and the one who despises wisdom will be the servant. And the word servant there is the word ebed, and it means a servant. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as slave, servant, or manservant. In other words, you will always be under the control of somebody else if you're a fool. And I really believe that this is, you know, this is a pitch to all of us to walk away from, you know, foolishness and really start and really strive after gaining wisdom, to go after wisdom from God. Amen. Get wisdom from God first. And I'm going to tell you something. You get wisdom from God, God will start teaching you wisdom to function in the world. Okay. He'll help you and get you the knowledge that you need to be successful in the world. Amen. He teaches us how to prosper, all right, that he might fulfill his covenant, which he swore to our fathers. So God teaches. He'll teach you how to prosper. He'll show you how to prosper. He'll bend you in the way of prosperity. But it, you know, it's when we go after that wisdom, when we set ourselves to walk right with God, then we put ourselves in that place for God to be able to do that for us. All right. So that fool, the foolish one, the one that rejects wisdom will end up, you know, will end up being servant, or and that could go from one extreme of slave to servant to manservant to the one that's wise. And of course, the word wise there is that word hakam, and it means wise, intelligent, you know, i.e. intelligent, skillful, artful. You develop skill sets. You know, this is a person who's smart, who has many skill sets, that they're constantly building their skill sets. You know, and if you don't know what a skill set is, you can look at it this way. Right now, you're looking at Pastor Bill's skill set. I know how to use Word. That's a skill set, all right, to be able to effectively use Word. I know how to use WebEx and to be able to teach online on WebEx. That's a skill set, all right. I know how to set up to record on my computer the message. That's a skill set. Anything that you learn that gives you an ability to do something, you know, or think along a certain line effectively, those are skill sets. Not all skill sets are hard skills, like, you know, being able to hammer nails into a, and, you know, and build buildings and stuff like that, be a framer or be a glazer or be a plumber. Those are hard skill sets, and they take years to really learn and master. But there are soft skills, knowing how to write emails, knowing how to talk to people, knowing how to communicate. All right. Those are soft skills, and they're as important and in many cases more important than sometimes some of the hard skills we tend to go after. You don't know how many people I've met that were really, really, really developed as far as, you know, being able to, you know, to do things. You know, they had a serious hard skill set, like developer. They could develop websites and all that. But you get them up in front of, you know, like a director or somebody to explain and answer, to explain what they're doing and then answer questions, and they didn't know how to talk. And so it affected them in a negative way. They had to bring somebody else along to do and put this person under somebody else when they had the knowledge to be lifted up, but they lacked in some of the soft skill sets, knowing how to communicate, knowing how to talk, and to, you know, express themselves so that people understand them. Those are all learned things. You know, don't ever say, I can't stand up in front of people and share or talk. Get over that. That's all your, you know, your fear of how people are going to perceive you. Get up there, be bold, speak, talk, you know, do your best. I know of a minister. I mean, he's been a minister for a long time now, but he's a Hispanic minister, and, you know, he has a very strong accent, and not like a Spanish accent. He has an accent of having been in the barrio, you know, and around the homeboys. And I mean, and he preaches like that, but the guy is so intelligent and he's so clear that you don't, I mean, it's almost like it's a joy to listen to him because of that. It's like he puts to nothing any kind of, you know, criticism of somebody coming out of the neighborhoods. You know, it's like that's, you know, this guy is very smart, very intelligent, but he communicates naturally the way he was. It's his person, but he's not afraid to stand up. He preaches and teaches, and he knows what he's talking about. And so it's really a wonderful thing. Anybody can learn that if you are willing to apply yourself to do that, all right? You don't have to be shy all your life. As a matter of fact, I am personally convinced that being shy is not healthy for us. Being introverted is a part of a personality trait. But I know a lot of introverts that are not shy people. They just, you know, they prefer their energy, deriving their energy, you know, alone, rather than they can't do it around people. It expends energy if they're in a group of people or if they're around a lot of noise. And so you know, where it might be easier for a person who's extroverted to be around a lot of people, that doesn't necessarily make them any better at soft skills. Everybody's got to learn it. It's not necessarily, oh, you're just born able to do that. No, people learn. You can learn these things, all right? And the more you learn them, the more valuable you become to people that are willing to pay money to have you work for them. Amen? Now, being a servant, in this sense, you know, that fool becoming the servant to the wise of heart, that fool becomes that servant, and they're always having to have somebody ride, you know, shotgun over them. They're always on them having to make sure they're getting their stuff done, because that person is not willing to grow. They're not willing to develop, and they're not willing to learn to think. And so as a result, you know, they have to be watched over. They have to be, you know, stepped on and taken care of to keep them in line and on target to what they're supposed to be doing. And so that's, you know, God is telling us, you know, don't be that way. And what's funny is, I mean, the association of these two completely different phrases, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart, it kind of indicates that the person who troubles his house is a fool. And a fool is going to be a problem at home. They're going to be somebody that will tend to cause problems in their homes. And so that person, not only will they be under the thumb of somebody all their life, they'll also be a person who will always be grasping and never achieving or never attaining. And so God's trying to get us to resist that lifestyle, to resist that state of being. Amen. So the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. Amen. And the reason, you know, the reason I think that God had Solomon add of heart in there is that a person who's wise of heart, they're considering not just being smart and intelligent and all that kind of stuff. They're considering, you know, from their heart and from their spirit before God, you know, the kind of person that they're going to be wise about. See, when you look at the the definition of that word heart, it's the word leb, which means the heart. But it also can figuratively be used very widely for feelings. So a person who is a wise person in their feelings, a person who is wise in their will and wise in their inner intellect, okay? In that general sense, that person is the kind of person that God would call wise. You know, there's wisdom in the world, but that wisdom is not God's wisdom. It's a selfish wisdom. It's a self-centered, self-oriented wisdom. I mean, I read things all the time coming in from different sources, and I look at them and you know, the wisdom of it sounds, wow, this is really, really good. But when you really look at it, it's very selfish. It's very self-centered and self-promoting. And so you have to be careful of this, because God's not called us to be selfish. You know, we died to that when we got born again, that selfishness. Amen. And the wisdom of this world is based on that selfishness. Whereas the wisdom of God is based on having a heart for it, a heart for God, a heart for people, a heart for what's right, you know, a heart to please God. And that's why I think God put that in there, that the servant, that fool will be a servant to the wise of heart. Amen. Praise God. So, moving on. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Now, there's a couple of things I want to kind of, you know, obviously scriptures have predominantly just one meaning, but there's multiple ways you can apply scriptures. When I look at the fruit of righteousness, that word fruit there, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as fruit. And of course, Strong's just says fruit. That's all it says. That's why I put this in here. Brown Drivers Briggs says fruit and then produce of the ground, but then they add fruit of actions, and that's in a figurative sense, or a figurative sense only. And so when you're talking about the fruit of righteousness, of the righteous, you're talking about the fruit of their actions, and you're talking about what they produce, you know, what comes out of them, the fruit of the righteous, you know, which is the fruit of the ground. And if you think about Jesus, when he talks about the sower sows the word, and some seed fell on the ground, on the wayside soil, and on good ground, and on rocky ground, and so on, that ground represents the spirit of the man. So when you think of fruit as being produce, and when you think of it as being produce of the ground, which is one of the meanings of it, you know, it's talking about the fruit of what comes out of our spirit, the fruit of what comes out of our heart. All right, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And so the defining thing here is the righteous. Those that are walking with God, those that know their place with God, they love God, they listen to God, they obey God, they seek God. That's the righteous. A righteous man is somebody who believes, somebody who seeks God, somebody who loves him, somebody who obeys what he asks him to do. He goes and does it. That's a righteous man. That's how God sees us, as righteous people. So the fruit, the produce, the fruit of the actions, the things that are done and accomplished by the righteous is a tree of life. And so everything that a person who's walking in his righteousness and walking in that state of being right with God, that person is building, is how would you say it? They're watering their lives like a tree. And so that tree, that is them. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And so whatever's coming out of the righteous person, it's going to produce solid, strong life for people to partake of, for them to live based off of. Amen. And so I think that's an encouragement for us, is that we start off this way. And I believe this is why God, in verse 30 here, why God is putting this first before he says, and he who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls is wise. How is somebody who's going to be wise and win souls, how are they going about doing that? Well, it's the fruit of their righteousness. It's how they behave. It's how they act. It's what's coming out of them. It's what they're giving and putting out to people. And, you know, and so the fruit of righteousness is in the sense of, you know, how we are treating people, how we're dealing with people. You know, we're right with God, but how are we expressing that? So if we're right with God, if we're walking in righteousness, you know, then you know, at that point, the consequence of us walking in righteousness is going to produce a type of fruit that's going to be life-giving to people around us. And it's going to be life-giving to us as well. Not just to people around us, but us as well. All right? So this is definitely a plug for that righteousness, to walk in righteousness. And that becomes the key to winning souls is wise. That becomes the key to winning souls is, what's the fruit coming out of you? How are you affecting people around you? Are you affecting them with that rightness that you have with God? That favor that comes upon you from God when you are in that place of loving God and you're pleasing God and you're being obedient, you know, and you're seeking God, you're beginning to generate something out of your being. And it becomes a tree, and it's a tree of life that when people partake of you as a person, it feeds them life. And of course, the word life there is the word chi, and it's defined by Brown Drivers Briggs as life, which, you know, the Strong's just says life, and it says, I think it says a couple of other things as well, but it's not as clear as this. And I really like this, because what Brown Drivers Briggs says here, they say life, and then they add sustenance. In other words, life is what sustains us. And then maintenance, it's what maintains us. And so when we're talking about the tree of life, we're talking about what we're producing not only sustains us, but it maintains us. And then, of course, it's revival and renewal. So that life becomes our source of reviving and renewing. You know, so the more we are given to righteousness and walking in rightly with God, Our fruit is going to bring sustenance, maintenance, revival, and renewal to us and those around us. Isn't that an awesome thing? Think about that. And you know, there was my whole concept of righteousness is slowly shifting. It really is slowly shifting. I know that I'm righteous by faith, but what does that mean? What does it mean to be righteous? You know, and people will say, well, you're in right standing with God. Yeah, true, but how do I know that I'm right in right standing with God? Because, you know, I believe, but so do demons. Demons believe and it does them no good. You know, they tremble. You know, so what's the difference between my believing and the believing of some demon? Well, my believing produces, it produces actions of faith. It produces some things that are critical to us. You know, if I believe in God, I'm going to go after him. I'm going to chase after God. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to love him. And then I'm going to be obedient when he tells me what to do. I'm going to go do what he says to do. And so I used to think that righteousness was, you know, living and walking in faith in the promises and walking by faith in Christ and walking by faith in God's love for us. Now it's more like, no, righteousness for me is not, you know, I'm not putting faith in what God's going to do for me in that strict sense of what I'm going to get out of it. But my righteousness now is built on what I'm putting into my relationship with God all the time. What am I giving myself to on a regular basis? And if I'm giving myself to God by seeking him and loving him and obeying him and putting faith in him, putting faith in his word, and putting faith in Jesus and in the name of Jesus, if I'm putting faith in them, but I'm going after, I'm exerting myself in a sense. And it's not based on works. It's just if you really love God, you'll go after him. That's what it boils down to. I mean, good Lord, you married couples, when you guys first met, you were after one another. You know, you dropped all your friends, you dropped all your family, you know, and you started going after each other. You know, you wanted to be with each other. You wanted to learn about each other. You wanted to be around each other. And so you were, in that sense, you were righteous with each other because of that. One of you asked the other to do something, man, you'd do it. You wouldn't think twice. And that's the way it should be with us and God. That's what defines our righteousness with God, is faith and love. You know, we believe what God says. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus. And we believe in what they've done for us. We love God. We love Jesus. We love one another. And we receive the love that God, that Jesus, and that one another has for us. It's just this cycle of things where you're just, and your focus is on what you're putting into it. You just, I love God, so I'm gonna exert myself after him. I'm gonna put some effort into knowing him. And see, when you do that, then you know it pleases God. And so that pleasure then becomes cycled back on top of us from God and through his blessings and everything else. And I'm gonna tell you something. A lot of people use the idea of walking in righteousness to get answers to prayer, to get their needs met, to get promises from God. I just assume God's gonna meet my needs. And if I have something specific I need, I ask him to take care of it, and he does. But for the most part, I expect God, it's not like I'm expecting God to do anything. It's just like I'm expecting the blessings to be there because I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And so I'm in covenant with God. And because I'm in covenant with God, these blessings are going to come upon me. You know, that's Galatians 3:13 and 14. You know, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. That the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Those three things are the most powerful aspects of the covenant, and those all belong to us. And it's amazing because I don't have to walk around, you know, pounding for specific things. I just expect God to do these things, and he starts doing them. And if there comes a time when it's like, God, I got to grow some here, you know, then he expands it out for me. You know, I mean, that's just who I'm dealing with. I don't know why I'm getting into this whole thing on righteousness right now, but I think this is important because it's the fruit of that relationship with God is what produces that life. And that fruit on you is what draws people to you. And so it says, and he who wins souls is wise. And the word wins there is actually, it's the word lakash or lakak, and it means to take in the widest variety of applications. Brown Driver's Briggs, that's Strong's. Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as to take, to get, to lay hold of, to acquire, to take away. So it's not like you've earned the souls. It's not like you've won the souls in some kind of competition. It's that you, he who gets souls, he who takes hold of souls and acquires souls is wise. You know? But how do we do that? We do that through the fruit of righteousness. You know, the fruit of righteousness. That fruit we present, we offer to them, we make them a part of it, or make it a part of them. And it wins, it gains souls. And it makes us wise. And again, the word wise, there's that word chacham, and it means wise, intelligent, skillful, or artful. You know, we become wise people when we gain souls. And the word souls there is the word nephesh, which is the word for souls. Suke is the word for souls in the Greek. Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as that which breathes, which is the ultimate meaning of the word nephesh. Because when you go back to Genesis, you know, when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, you know, it says that he nephesh. I mean, basically it's the same word, you know, the nephesh of Kai is basically what it says. And so it's that. I mean, it means that which breathes, the breathing substance or being. You know, it's a living being, you know. And that's how Brown Driver's Briggs defines it. Now, it also includes a soul, and it includes the inner being of a man, which is absolutely true, because that's what gives our flesh, our body, its activity, is what comes from inside. You know, the body without the spirit is dead, you know, and that's, you know, faith without works is dead. It's the body without the spirit is dead. And so that's us from the living being out. Amen. And of course, that person is wise. Now, let me talk about he who wins souls is wise for a minute. Because, you know, a lot of people, you know, there's this big thing that's been going on for decades. You know, I mean, you know, ever since, you know, becoming a salesman and going out there, and I forget what it's called, but it's networking. You get out there and you start networking with other people. And in the natural, what people are really doing is when they go out and network, you know, I was actually part of a, you know, of a company that provided us our software for online community, and for two different ones. And the first one, I used to go to their conferences and go learn what's coming out and go in there and learn some things. You know, they would teach some things about how to use more effectively, you know, the software and the community as a service. And you know, they would set up these things where you could come in and get drinks, and when I say drinks, I mean alcoholic drinks. I don't mean sodas and punch. But you'd go out and you'd go to these things. There were mixers, and you would get to know people, and that, and then in that way, you'd begin to network. And I know of people that go to their mixers that are not even part of their work. They go to where other people are, the other companies are doing things, and their companies group together. And it's, some of them are just, you know, LinkedIn kind of does this a little bit, where they set up these mixers. And people, and I don't know if they still do, but they were doing it at one time, where they would set up these mixers and people would come in, and they would meet and get to know each other, you know? And so they called it networking. Well, this networking concept is really nothing more than attempting to win souls. You know, you're going out there and you're putting yourself out there. You know, you're putting yourself on your best behavior to get, you know, to get people to like you, to respond to you, to want to remember you. And maybe if some time come up and there was an opportunity to get a job, or you know, or get, you know, promoted in through another company, that they would remember and come to you, you know, or you know, you them, for them to come to your company, you know. So that's what this was about, was to build up this whole thing of winning souls. But it was natural. It is natural, and it's all built on impressing one another. And see, that's, God doesn't want us doing that. He doesn't want us getting together trying to impress each other. All right? He wants us to come together in love and let the fruit of our relationship with Him be that thing that provides that possible connection. Somebody ministers to you. You know, I mean, there's people that I follow that I watch sometimes, and they minister to me, and because they minister to me, I'll stop and I'll listen to what they have to say, you know, and they have influence over me. You know, they have influence over me. Not in the sense of controlling me, but they have influence with me. That's probably a better way to say it. So they have influence with me, and so I listen to what they say. And if it's something that I need, I'll take it to heart and put it to work. You know, I'll work on putting it to work. If it's not something I really need at the moment, but it's really valuable, I'll save the video, or I'll write it down, and I'll reserve it for meditating on later, and seeking to incorporate it, you know, as I can. You know? And it's because there's something about them. There's this righteousness. And I'm talking about Christian men. I'm talking about people that are ministers, people that have given their lives in a sense to really be a help and a blessing to others. And you see the fruit. You can almost feel the fruit coming through of their relationship with God. And you know, the sincerity of it. And so, you know, as a result, you know, it's, they have impact. And see, you can't really have impact on the world around you if you're not influencing in a positive way the souls of people around you. If you want to have fruit, you've got to be able to win souls. That's not just for winning souls and getting people born again. That's winning souls in the sense of bringing them around to, you know, to the things that God has shown you, the things that God has taught you. And you know, I'm going to say this right now, and I hope you guys can take it in the spirit that I'm giving it in. It's not meant to be corrective or anything like that, but you know, we're not an evangelistic church per se. And you know, sometimes I begrudge that a little bit. Now, there's some people in our church that are evangelistically oriented, and I know who they are, and I have a real affinity with them. I love them. But for the most part, you know, it's, most people are just kind of in their static places, you know. And you know, God would want to challenge you. I believe that this is, God would want to challenge you to stretch out and start, you know, as you start really walking more and more with God and taking on that righteousness in the sense, because you're already righteous because you know you're in Christ, but start, you know, walking in that righteousness in the sense of doing your part to seek God, to believe, to walk by faith, to love, to do what God tells you to do, that you're not lazy, but you do what he tells you to do, you're diligent. You know, and God calls you to do something, that you get to work doing it, even when you don't even know what you're doing, you just start working on it, trying to make it happen. See, that's what God loves. You know, he's not going to wait until you know everything and you're perfect. It doesn't work like that. But what I would challenge you on, and I believe that God's challenging you on, is take what that relationship you have with God, that as you begin to, that as you've been seeking him, I'm not going to say begin to seek him, because if you're just beginning to really step into that place of seeking God with your heart, you know, where have you been? You know, in the sense of as a Christian, that's a challenge right there. But as you have been, you know, seeking God, as you have been loving God, and as God's been loving you, and as you've been loving one another, and people have been loving you, and you've been walking by faith, and you've been getting answers to prayers, as you step out and begin to let other people participate and partake in the fruit of your walk with God, you're going to win souls. You're going to win people to Jesus. And I'm talking about Christians as well as non-Christians. Now, some of you are going to have a more of a bent towards wanting to minister to non-Christians. Some of you are going to just find yourself ministering to believers. But you know what God has called us to do? He's called us to spread the word. He's called us to be an expression of him in the earth, to be an expression of his word, to get the word out there. And the goal, I think that we've hurt ourselves in the body of Christ and in ministry per se, when we've done everything in the world to try and set it up so that people will accept Jesus. I mean, we get the music going, we get the testimonies going, and we're doing everything we can to try and win people to Jesus. And I'm not against that. If you are called as an evangelist and that's how God uses you, then keep doing what you're doing. But, you know, if we're trying to just bring in the, you know, the Christians, you know, by compromising everything we are, you know, so that it'll make the, you know, make church palpable for them, we're in trouble. You know, that's wrong. What God wants is he wants that fruit of your righteousness with him, that fruit of your relationship with him. He wants that to be extended out, to feed out to believers, non-believers. It doesn't matter. It's funny because when I try to win souls, I don't do very well. When I stopped trying to win souls and started just ministering to people, I got a lot more people saved. Now, unfortunately, I haven't done that in a while. But you know what? I'm not unopen to it. It's just that's where I'm at in life right now has been a little bit difficult. But and that's just me being honest. But you guys need to, no matter where you're at, what you're doing, think in terms of how do I let my relationship with God, let them participate in the fruit of my relationship with God. And that's where testimonies come in. That's where, you know, you ministering to them, loving on them, asking if they need prayer, praying for them, doing everything you can. You are now beginning to stretch out and let that fruit, you know, permeate the lives of other people around you. And in so doing, you're going to win souls. You're going to win souls. You'll do that. Amen? Now, I hope that was clear, all right? Last verse of chapter 11, it says in verse 31, 11:31, Proverbs 11:31, it says, if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Now, guys, that should be good news, not bad news to you. That should be good news to you. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth. Now, we've talked about all this already, what righteous is. If the righteous will be recompensed. And that word recompense there is actually the word shalom. And shalom means to be safe. It's the verb form of the word shalom, which means peace. It's actually the verb form of that. to and shalom means peace and safety and security and welfare and so on, healing. I mean, it, you know, and I love Danny Robichek's, you know, what he always felt it meant was, you know, well-being, having well-being all the way around. I love that. But if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, now let me read you the rest of this definition, because I think you'll see where why they translated this way. But it says, you know, the word shalom means to be safe in mind, body, or estate. Figuratively, to be, or causationally, to make completed. Okay? To be, or causationally, to make completed. All right? So the righteous will be made completed. They will be completed on the earth. They will be safe on the earth. They will be safe in mind, safe in body, safe in estate. In other words, in their homes. And so, you know, you need to start believing that, because you need to put faith in that. You know, I mean, right now you're hearing stories about, you know, gangs taking over apartment complexes and everything else. You know, right now what you need to do is, you need to start expecting and knowing that God has made a promise right here. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, in other words, we will be taken care of on the earth. Okay, and Brown Drivers Briggs expands it a little bit more. Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word as to be in a covenant of peace. If the righteous will be in a covenant of peace, or be at peace, or to be complete. So Brown Drivers Briggs adds and includes Strong's definitions: to be sound, to make whole or good, to restore. But then Brown Drivers Briggs adds to make compensation. So you could add this in here, and it's probably the way this is conjugated in whatever tense or whatever feeling it is. I know that Greek has all of that, and I believe that Aramaic does too, has some of it. But it carries the meaning here of make compensation. If the righteous will be made compensation on the earth, in other words, God's going to compensate for us all that's supposed to be good for us on the earth. And then Brown Drivers Briggs adds recompense or reward. If the righteous will be rewarded on the earth, or recompensed on the earth. And that's where they get that definition from, because of the extension of how that word can be made to mean. All right? If they can be recompensed, and for the most part, for us as the righteous, we're going to be in a covenant of peace, man. We're going to be complete. We're going to be sound. We're going to be made whole and good. We're going to be restored. And you know what, guys? You should take this verse and you should meditate on this. Write this verse down and take and where it says recompense, you know, to be in a covenant of peace, write that below it. To be, you know, made whole or good. To be restored. To be sound. And start thinking on that level, that this is what God's promise is to us. That as we walk in that righteousness with Him, as we seek Him with our hearts, as we believe on Him, do all the things that I shared with you about the fundamentals of righteousness. We do all of that. We start doing that. As we do that, then God's going to do all of these things. He's going to cause all these things to come upon us in the earth. And if you're not experiencing that, I don't know what to say. I'd have to sit and talk to you probably to find out where you're at. But, you know, for the most part, you get what you believe. You know, you're going to get what you believe. I mean, there's some believers out there right now that they believe that God's given them cancer, or that God's, you know, taken their wife or their husband from them, that God's done these things. And you're going to get what you believe. That's where it's going to end up for you. That doesn't mean God did it. It just means that in their ignorance, they think God did it. And this is where you need to understand what God has promised, and then begin to put faith in that and start believing that, and let that get control of your consciousness rather than all the other garbage that's been banging around inside your head. I said head in case you didn't hear me. I ran out of breath. But all that stuff banging around inside your head, all right? Let this begin to get a hold of and drive that all out. Now, because he's saying recompense and reward here, and it's and that's why they backed it up and translated it this way, was because the next phrase says, how much more the ungodly and the sinner. And the word much more is actually one word, and it literally means also and so much the more. How so much the more the ungodly and the sinner. Now the word ungodly there is the word rasha, which means a morally wrong and an actively bad person. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as wicked or criminal. Sinner, the word is the word kata, and it means causationally to lead astray, to condemn. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to sin, miss the goal, or path of right and duty. All right? That's a sinner. You know, you got the ungodly and the sinner. How much more the ungodly and the sinner? Well, God's not going to pay them with blessing. He's not going to bring a covenant of peace to them. He's going to recompense them in accordance with their ungodliness and their sin. He's going to recompense them in accordance with their ungodliness and their sin. The righteous, he's going to recompense in accordance with his righteousness. Now, if a believer is not walking in that righteousness, then that could explain some of the issues they may be having. But most certainly, God's not going to bless the ungodly and the sinner. And it's talking about on the earth. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? How much more the ungodly and the sinner? People that are messed up and in sin, and they failed and they're missing the goal or path of what's right and what's their duty, if they're, you know, condemned or leading people astray, or if they're just, you know, out there in sin all the time, it's going to be problematic for them because they're going to get recompensed for that. It's going to come back to them, all right? And so we need to understand that that's not who we are. We're the righteous. And so in order for us to truly get a hold of that recompense, that compensation, let's put it that way, for us to get that compensation on the earth, we've got to both know the fact, we got to know that we are in righteousness with God, not just, you know, through because we're paying lip service and saying I believe, but we're living that out in reality. And for somebody to sit there and try and tell me that all I have to do is say that I believe and I'm righteous with God, that's a lie. You're not. You know, you live by that faith. You walk in faith. Faith without works is dead. Faith without corresponding action is dead. Faith produces results. And if you're walking in faith, it'll produce those results. But it's not just about walking in faith, because there's a lot of people out there walking in faith, but they're using it for selfish reasons. They're using it to, you know, to believe God for $1 million home. They're using it, you know, to be wealthy and well off, to live in luxury and everything else. When the thing that's gonna mark us as different from the world is the fact that we're seeking God. That's the core of our righteousness, is that we love God and we love one another. That's the core of it. And you can't love God, say you love God, if you're not seeking God. You can't say that you love God if you're not obeying God. You read a scripture and it tells you to make a change in your life and you just pass it by, that's a problem. Now, God loves you and he'll work with you, but there'll come a time when you may pay the consequence of your rebelling against what God has asked you to do, especially if it's correction. And we see all through Proverbs about what happens to those that despise and hate correction. Amen? So we got to get comfortable with it. All right? But this is not what God's saying here. What God's saying here is for the righteous, they're going to be recompensed on the earth. They're going to be blessed on the earth. They're going to be walking in the manifestation of covenant, the covenant of peace on the earth. They're going to be made whole. They're going to be made good. They're going to be safe. You know, they're going to be completed. They're going to be safe in their minds, safe in their bodies, and so on. This is what God is saying to us, all right? Praise God. I am going to stop here instead of jumping into chapter 12. We'll pick up next week on chapter 12, and I'll get into the middle of that starting next week. Amen? Praise God.